Oh, Whitney, you could not be wronger. We're listening to an NPR story here during Audio Open Lines about the narcissism of our teenagers. Self-absorbed, self-loving. That's what narcissism. You know the story from Greek mythology of Narcissus? Narcissus was a handsome young man in Greek mythology who became enamored of his own reflection in the water. And the gods did not look kindly upon his self-love, and so they turned him into a flower that droops over the edge of the water so he could look at himself for all eternity. I think that's how the story goes. Even the ancient Greeks understood that it's not all about loving yourself. That's what LCMS World Relief also understands. It's not about loving yourself. In fact, as a Christian who has been loved of God through Jesus Christ, our love can now turn outward toward our neighbor. This is what LCMS World Relief is all about. Find out more about what they're doing. They underwrite issues, etc., in part. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find the logo with Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Or you can donate. 1-888-930-4438 is the number. 1-888-930-4438. We've got an in-studio email address during Audio Open Lines for the next half hour. Then we'll do a sermon review. issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Let's go to the phones and talk with Mark, who calls from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, good evening.
Good evening.
You know, there's a huge byproducts to Christian belief. One of those, love of neighbor, you're turned outward. And then, as Luther, I believe, said, in curvatus and say, we're turned inward. And we seem to be cultivating in curvatus and say today, as opposed to turning outward, loving God, loving the neighbor.
Well, you know, I don't know if it's only we've been cultivating it nowadays. We've been cultivating it for about the last 30 years. We have that song, by the way, written by a Lutheran, whose name I will not mention. That song is just a symptom of the general winds of culture. This is the spirit of the age. It is about self. It's about self-fulfillment, self-improvement. The church has bought into this hook, line, and sinker. It's about self. Self-everything. Why else in the world would a church appeal to the unbelievers, as we heard yesterday on the program, by saying, what we can offer you is a better sex life? Because God wants you to have great sex. He wants you to have self-fulfillment in this area, were I think the exact words of the pastors. Yes, we've learned it someplace. Now, let's not blame the culture. Because the church has bought into it as well. The church is simply following the culture's lead. This is exactly, as you pointed out, Mark, our natural, sinful self-orientation, curved in upon ourselves. Let's listen to some more audio here during Audio Open Lines. This is a remainder of an NPR story, an interview with Gene Twiggy, who is the study's lead author, the study on teenage narcissism.
I think I read in the details in these stories that you're blaming this on the parents, though.
I always put parents third on the list. I put schools and media as one and two because the self-esteem programs in schools have had a big effect on kids. We're teaching them these things from the time they're about 3 years old, if not earlier. And then there's so many messages in the media that encourage this kind of narcissism. When I did the research for the book, it was extremely easy to find examples of self-focus and individualism and inflated expectations just by watching a few hours of television.
Professor Twiggy, you're blaming the media?
Well, what a shock, right? Not all of it, of course, not NPR, but so many TV shows and magazines that encourage seeking attention and materialism and this general idea started by the baby boomers that feeling good about yourself is the most important thing in the world, apparently more important than working hard or having talent or caring for other people. My favorite example is the Whitney Houston's 1985 song, The Greatest Love of All. That song claims that the greatest love of all is loving yourself. In a previous generation, no one would have ever said that.
Professor Twiggy, we're going to speak with a member of what you call Generation Me. What should we ask this young person?
You might ask them, do you think that your generation is focused on becoming rich and becoming famous? And do you think your generation is self-focused? And if not, why not? What are some concrete examples of some exceptions to this apparent rule? A lot of young people will say, well, of course I think I'm special. What's wrong with feeling good about yourself? My answer is always, well, nothing. It's fine to feel good about yourself, but feeling special and entitled and that you deserve special treatment, that's not good for society in the long run.
Professor Gene Twenge of San Diego State University, lead author of a new study that says young people are growing more narcissistic. Professor Twenge, thank you.
You're welcome.
Are you surprised? If her study is true, and there's no reason to doubt it, if her study is true, are you surprised that our young people, the most impressionable, those who have been formed in the forge of family and school and media and television and internet, this generation that has been bombarded with everything every institution can throw at it, this generation that has been marketed from the moment they wake up every morning until they go to sleep every night, does it surprise you that they are proving to be among the most narcissistic? Even more narcissistic than their baby boomer parents or grandparents? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do you think it's true? Or do you think it's false? I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines, and we're coming to you live this Thursday, March the 1st. I was watching American Idol last night. All right, everyone's dream, to be famous, a famous singing star, right? You can't blame these talented young people who are there. There was something said twice by one of the judges last night on this program. They were letting I think it was the girls' chance to sing. They're eliminating this large group of kids down to eventually one who will win. Everybody knows about this. Simon Cowell, one of the judges, the mean one, he said something twice last night to a very talented, by the way, the St. Louis contestant who was there. He said, we've seen a lot of people in this competition who have little talent but giant egos. If you've ever watched American Idol, in the weeks of the opening weeks of its season, when they're having all the kids come in and do their auditions, and of course to entertain the audience at home, the worst of the auditions are put in front of you. Just hours and hours every night of people who obviously think they're talented, but aren't. And even untalented people like you or like me, we see through it, don't we? We say, wow, that person obviously has misjudged their own talent. It almost seems to be rampant in our society, not exclusive to our teenagers. Little talent, giant egos. And I sometimes feel sorry for the kids who show up there and make it through somehow to the judges, the panel of three judges. I feel sorry for them because obviously their parents are outside rooting for them. Their parents have told them that they are talented. Their parents have told them that they can be a star. Their parents have told them that they can win this competition. And then they go into these three judges of varying degrees of niceness and they say, no, we're not even going to let you through to the main competition. This is the end of the road for you, honey. And you feel sad because this kid, many of these kids, have been convinced they're special. They're standouts. They go in believing in themselves like crazy. And many of them, when they're turned down, have you noticed what happens when many of them are turned down and told to go home? They will actually say things like, I know I'm talented. I know I'm a good singer. You can't tell me whether I'm a good singer or not. Who are you to tell me? You know, these are the people who actually make the money making the records. Who are you to tell me that I'm not talented, that I don't sing well? It doesn't surprise me when a survey comes back that says our teenagers are narcissistic. What about you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Has the self-esteem movement been good or bad for our kids and our culture? Our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850. I'm Todd Wilkin, and it's Audio Open Lines here this Thursday, March the 5th. What do you do when the self-esteem movement takes over your church and your church becomes about self-fulfillment? Joel Osteen, he just flat out says it whenever he's on the air. I want people to walk into my church and I want them to walk out feeling better about themselves. He has a message that fits beautifully with the narcissism of our society. You deserve better. God loves you just the way you are. Nothing about you does God find problematic. God is the ultimate affirming parent out there, outside the American Idol tryout room, saying, you can do it. You're a star. That's what Joel Osteen preaches. And he has the largest church in the United States and getting bigger by the minute. Bill calls from his car. Hi, Bill.
Yes, about the American Idol, that is one show that I refuse to watch because I can't bear to watch these kids get heartbroken. I cringe. It really tears me up to see someone like that cut down so bad, even if they don't have talent. I mean, it's obvious they don't. And as to your question as to whether the self-esteem movement has helped or harmed, it's been a terrible harm. Because people are misled into thinking they're something they're not, and they're just, you know, out of touch with reality. And when reality does become aware to them, it's usually in a very, very shocking way.
Bill, thank you very much. I appreciate that. So there's Bill's thought. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, I've told this story before on the air, but when I was a kid, from my high school age on, and especially into college, for some reason, and I cannot explain it, I was left with the impression that during my grade school years, I was a straight A student. Maybe I didn't pay attention to my report cards. Maybe my parents were trying to let me down easy. I don't know. But I did not realize that this was untrue. Until about 2 years ago, when my mom cleaned out the attic, brought down the box and said, when we were visiting one time in Dallas, said, here, this is your stuff. Take it home. It's yours now. Take it now before I'm dead. And curious to go back through my own history, what could be more fascinating than my own history? I started pulling out my grade school report cards. I had not a single semester of straight A's. I was your B, C student with an occasional A. I was dumbfounded. Now, my parents weren't those affirming parents saying, you can do it, you can do anything you want in this life. My parents were pretty realistic. They were supportive, but they were pretty realistic about these things. And yet somehow, I got into my college years utterly convinced. I would have sworn in a court of law that I was essentially an A student through my grade school years. I would have. And I always said, well, I never had to study too hard in grade school, but I still got A's. That's what I always said. And then I went back and looked at those great report cards, and I realized I didn't study that hard in grade school, and the result was I didn't get A's. That was a hard realization. That was when I stopped thinking, as I had for so many years, that I was the smartest person in the room. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve. Welcome to the program.
How are you doing today?
Doing well.
Which is more cruel, to tell someone the truth, even if it's painful, or tell them a lie to deceive them from what they really, you know, so who's the poor one? Is it really Simon telling it like it is, saying he may not have no tact? Or is it the parents who created this level of false hope?
That's a good question. So if you have Paula Abdul or Simon Cowell. Simon, who will tell you that was not good. In fact, in some cases, he'll say it was terrible. And he said before, I'm not here to encourage someone to go beyond what they're able to do. I'm simply here to give them a realistic assessment. And if this isn't for them, this isn't for them. And then you got Paula Abdul, who's like, that was good, honey. She's pointing out the good things. Sometimes they get into arguments about whether someone even belongs in the competition. It's a good question. Which is more cruel, telling your kids, oh, you can do it, when you know full well they can't? Apparently, according to the research, we've got a whole crop of high school seniors who are clinically narcissistic. What did she blame? She said she blamed the schools first for the self-esteem-based education, the media second, which says the media feeds us the message we want to hear, of course, because they're all about marketing. Marketing, you never tell the customer they're wrong. Never. You just tell them that they're driving the wrong car, but you have the right car for them, but you do not tell them that they're wrong. And she also blamed the parents. Alan calls from Sykeston. Hi, Alan.
Hey, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
Good. I'm a Lutheran pastor. Wasn't it true that a few years ago, everyone was telling us that the children who are now basically in their middle to late years of high school, they were the next builder generation? What happened to that?
That's a good question. I was thinking about that when I heard the research, too, Alan. We were talking about the millennial generation. We were talking about this generation that's been overmarketed, and maybe we misread the tea leaves. Now, after some research, maybe they turned out as narcissistic as their parents and their grandparents. Greg calls from his car. Hi, Greg.
Yeah, hi. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, and I lead a small Bible study group with high school teenagers. And they're seniors in high school, juniors and seniors. And one of the girls, that's real common, this they think highly of themselves. And one of the girls recently was going off just having a fit because her boss wouldn't give her a raise because her boss said she wasn't working as hard as she should have. And she was really going on that the boss lied to her and they told me this and that. And I said, can you honestly say that you came in every day on time, you worked as hard as you could work, you gave them as good as you can give, and then they said they're not going to give you a raise? Or did you kind of slack off? She goes, well, they wanted me to do a lot of stuff that I didn't really want to do, but that don't matter. And that attitude I run into a lot in this group.
Thank you very much, Greg, and God bless you. That's yeoman's work, what you're doing there. Yeah, my dad would have said, you know that stuff you don't want to do? That's called your job. The one lesson I try and teach my kids is life is made up of a lot of little things you don't want to do. And then occasionally you get to do something you want to do. It's called life. And actually, if you apply yourself to it, it isn't so bad. One of the things we wanted to do here on Issues, Etc., I think we got time for this, is to highlight, I read the blogs, but there's so many of them it's hard to read them all, but I've come across a few that are really my favorites. I tend to read in my area of interest, which would be Lutheran theology. And there's one, if I had to pick one on a desert island and I had access to only one blog, it would be this one. Although the guy who writes this blog, who is anonymous, he doesn't post enough for me. It's called Horn Swoggled. That's what it's called. And it's a satirical blog. Brilliant, by the way. This one comes from a most recent posting of March 1st. The headline reads, this is satire, please bear in mind. The headline reads, caretaker discovers James Cameron's grave. James Cameron, of course, is the one who claims to have discovered Jesus' grave. A cemetery caretaker in Montpelier, Vermont, has uncovered compelling evidence that movie director James Cameron died in 1837. William Frost Moore said he was cleaning leaves from among the tombstones at the First Presbyterian Seminary when he came across a weathered marker that caught his eye. I'm a big movie buff, Frost Moore said. I love the Terminator movies. So when I noticed the name James Cameron on that stone, it caught my attention right away. I didn't think anything of it until I went home and did a little research. Frostmore said that he looked up Cameron's entry on Wikipedia. He was shocked to find out that Cameron's parents were named Philip and Shirley, just like the man buried in the cemetery in 1837. Frostmore called his buddy, a middle school math teacher, Mark Yancey, to run some calculations. Mark told me the figures, the chances of that gravestone having the same name as James Cameron's family are about 1,000,000 to 1. That's just what he told me. 1,000,000 to 1, he said. Frostmore said he's not going public with the revelation of Cameron's death to make money or to destroy people's faith in the movie business. Quote, regardless of whether James Cameron really contributed to great movies like Rambo's First Blood Part 2 or The Abyss, the fact is that people are free to draw meaning from those films in their own personal way. By the way, he also posts an update to this blog where he says, a Technotory search reveals that Christianity Today has been hornswoggled into believing that they interviewed James Cameron, the same James Cameron who has been conclusively proven to have died in 1837. You have to go to this. It's hornswoggled at blogspot.com. That's where you go. One of my very favorites. Just doing a little review of the blogs when we come back from this break. A little review of a sermon. This sermon comes from Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Has he been a guest on the program before? No, he hasn't. He should be. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Perryville, New Jersey, and the sermon is on the temptation of Jesus. We'll review it when we come back from this break. First thing after this short break, we'll go through our three-part diagnostic, and then we'll apply it to this sermon on Jesus' temptation, preached by Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. That's the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Is Pastor Fisk a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana? No way to tell. It's hard to tell. I'll tell you one thing. He was a young man when I first met him, and he was still considering studying for the pastoral ministry. Makes me think about Christ Academy 2007, where a lot of young men are given an excellent opportunity to make that very trek of thought. Should I study for the pastoral ministry through some real good seminary experience? It's a two-week residential program for high school-aged men if they're considering studying to be a pastor. Every summer, this summer, June the 17th through the 30th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. To find out more, call them 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for the Christ Academy 2007 logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Lessons on Terrorism in Genesis.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free witnessing booklet, Why Is There Death and Suffering? That's amazing, Ken. Does the book of Genesis really have something to say about terrorism?
Well, I think it does. For anyone who's willing to take God's word literally, the Bible speaks directly about all the major issues of our day. Of course, the Bible doesn't use the word terrorism, which is a modern term, but it does talk about senseless violence and the cause and the cure of violence. The Genesis account is essential to explaining the current war against terrorism. In fact, the book of Genesis is, in a sense, a textbook on violence. Now, here's how. Adam's sin brought violence into the world. Adam's first son, Cain, murdered his brother without feeling any guilt. over time, Genesis 6 tells us the earth was filled with violence. But Genesis explains more than just the cause of violence. It gives God's solution. The Lord sent a global flood to destroy the sinful people on earth, but he also told Noah to build an ark to save his family, a picture of the salvation that he freely offered to all. Someday God will cleanse the earth with fire, and thankfully God offers an ark of salvation to protect us from the judgment to come. Yes, Genesis has a lot to say about terrorism and God's solution to it.
Many people are now wondering, if there's a God, why is there so much suffering and death? Read Ken Ham's free booklet, Why Is There Death and Suffering?, by going to our website, answersradio.com.
AM 850 KFUO is grateful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today, we say thank you to Marion Frankenreiter of St. Louis, Missouri, Melissa Harms of Wentzville, and Norman and Lois Pooker of Festus, Missouri. Your support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible.
Here's what evolutionist Richard Dawkins thinks.
Something momentous happens in the universe. That property is an ability to self-replicate. That is, the object is able to use the surrounding materials to make exact copies of itself, including replicas of such minor flaws in copying as may occasionally arise. What will follow from this singular occurrence anywhere in the universe is Darwinian selection.
Hear what creationist Pastor Warren Worth thinks on tomorrow's morning show on AM 850 KFUO. We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Carl Barth and Dr. Paul Zimmerman will be our guest. Then Sunday night on the program from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis, and live on the web from 9 to 11, we're going to be talking about the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary. Much in the news, much in our conversation. Dr. Craig Evans will be our guest live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis, or live on the web from 9 to 11. Karen in Wyoming writes this. She says, sticking with the American Idol theme, notice that it is Simon who usually gets the serious attention when it comes to judging. I think it's because he will tell the truth, writes Karen. And I think you're right, Karen. He's telling the truth. Is he sometimes rude? Of course he is, but he's telling the truth, which seems to be in short supply. Let's see what Cindy has to say, calling from South County. I wish some preachers were as honest as Simon Cowell on American Idol. Isn't that amazing? You have to get true honesty about people's condition from a British record producer on a primetime television program when there are preachers who will get in the pulpit and will not tell their people the truth about their sin and about their Savior. It's amazing. Cindy, sorry to make you wait. Welcome.
No problem. I thought I'd read this scripture to you from the ESV. It's Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Very good, Cindy. Thank you very much. You see, Paul had something to say about our self-estimate. And you notice it has everything to do, I think Don Matzit once wrote a book on this, called it Christ Esteem. It has everything to do with Christ and very little to do with us unless we understand ourselves as the sinners redeemed of Christ. Thank you very much, Cindy. That kind of puts a cap on it. Oh, in this vein, I was talking about honest preachers. Too many Paula Abdul preachers out there. Not enough Simon Cowell preachers out there. Too many Paula Abduls will get up and dance to your music, whether it's good or bad, and then they'll tell you nice, sweet things. And with tears in their eyes, might occasionally say, well, it wasn't as good as it could be. As opposed to Simon Cowell, who will simply tell you the truth. How could you, can you imagine Paula Abdul preachers preaching repentance? It's the subject of the sermon we're going to review here during this last half hour of Issues, Etc. It comes from Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Perryville, New Jersey. It's on the temptation of Jesus, and it is largely about, and is a call to, genuine Lenten Christian repentance. Here's how we evaluate our sermons. We ask a simple series of three questions. How often is Jesus mentioned? Why do we ask this question? Because Jesus says that preaching ought to be about him. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to you from the Father, says Jesus, he's going to testify about me. So if your preacher's preaching is Spirit-led, if it is about Scripture, Jesus says Scripture testifies about him too. If it is a biblical, Spirit-led sermon, you ought to be hearing about Jesus. But you do know one thing. If you can go through an entire sermon and not have one reference to Jesus, it wasn't about him. It was about something else. Second question is, if Jesus is mentioned, then is he the subject of the verbs? This is more than grammar. This is asking yourself the question, who is doing the doing in this sermon? Is this about what Jesus does or about what you do for Jesus? Now, this is an insight that we've drawn from Dr. Norman Nagel, who always likes to ask the question, who is running the verbs? So is Jesus the subject, the runner of the verbs? And if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then you need to ask one more question, which is, what are those verbs? Is this the Jesus of American pop psychology and pop Christianity, who empowers and enlightens and teaches and shows an example and helps? Or is this the Jesus presented to us in the Scripture, who lives and dies and suffers and rises again for sinners? The verbs are pretty important here. So what are the verbs that Jesus is running in this sermon? At the end of this diagnostic, you'll know basically, you won't know everything you need to know, but you know basically whether or not you have heard a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon. Then at the end, you can step back and get the big picture and ask yourself, what is the preacher diagnosed as my problem, and what remedy does he give me for that problem? Is my problem sin, for which Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection is the one and only remedy? Or is my problem perhaps sin, for which he offers the remedy of just try harder? Or maybe my problem isn't even sin. Maybe it's just the fact that I'm stressed out and Jesus is here to make me feel better about my life. Let's start the sermon. This comes from Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Perryville, New Jersey, on Jesus' temptation.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This text is not about how you can beat temptation. This story is not about how Jesus sets the model for defeating the devil in your life by having all the right Bible verses and a little bit of fasting. This text, simply put, is not about you at all. What? It's not about me. How then can it be relevant to my life? Simple. This text is about Jesus. Check it out. When it comes to temptation, you are a failure. Admit it. It's not hard to swallow your pride. You're a Christian after all. And so you can be honest with yourself, at least on the inside. No one else here can hear your thoughts. It's just you and God. So admit it. You are straight up horrible at facing temptation. I mean, tell me, seriously. If you hadn't eaten for 40 days because the Spirit commanded you not to, but you had the power in your little finger to turn stones into bread, you wouldn't even need the devil to come and put the idea in your head. You'd have made the bread the first day with a nice house salad and a nightcap to boot. You wouldn't last one evening on a fast in the desert, even if the Spirit of God did demand it of you. But the Spirit of God has asked you to do no such profound things. All he's asked of you is that you live moderately in faith,
refraining from chasing after the pleasures of this world and all its possessions. And maybe instead spending your money not on yourself and on your kids, but on the poor, on widows and orphans. The Spirit puts plenty of food on your table. He just asks that you don't keep it to yourself. But let me ask you, when was the last time you gave money to the poor and didn't skimp out on your 10% tithe to the church? When was the last time you didn't skimp out on your tithe to the church? When was the last time you gave money to the poor? And I mean more than 20 bucks or a box of cereal. When was the last time you didn't spend that extra $5 on dessert, not because of your waistline, but because you actually wanted to help somebody with that money? When was the last time you didn't give your children every little thing they wanted, not because it's a bad idea to spoil them, but because there are plenty of kids in America that don't even get a good breakfast, and you could feed them? Symbolically, then, when was the last time you said no to the temptation of making bread from stones, rather than trusting that God will give you all the bread you really need in time? My hunch is you can't even remember the last time you didn't fail that temptation. Right along with this pathetic country, you have completely given yourself over to the satisfaction of your flesh at every possible opportunity. Pleasure is all that really matters to you. You only truly care to satiate your own belly. Anything that gets in the way of that, ha! It's not enough to receive eternal life, forgiveness, and the promise of paradise and a little bread and wine for you. You want to like it, too. And if you don't like it, what good is it to you? If it doesn't give you power or pleasure right now, what good is it to you? If your narcissistic vanity isn't petted and patted and swooned and cheered on, what good is it to you? If your pastor stands in the pulpit and calls you, a selfish glutton who truly ought to be thrown out of any God-worshipping church, what good is it to you? Wouldn't you just as soon get up and leave as listen to that kind of preaching? After all, there are plenty of churches that would love to have you as a member, aren't there? Why shouldn't you go there? They've got more to offer, more pleasure, more friendliness, and a pastor who probably doesn't expect you to believe or learn anything.
You know, you talk about the courage of preachers nowadays. This guy graduated from the seminary when? Last year? Last year, folks. The future is bright. There's no doubt about it. With preachers who have this kind of courage, he's preaching to his congregation, essentially saying, "This is who we are as sinners. And if you don't like it, there are churches that will leave all of this out and stroke your ego." This is not exactly how to make friends and influence enemies or influence people. This is not exactly the definition of what they would call seeker sensitive. This isn't give the people what they want. Come on, just give them what they want. But it is faithful to God's word. Oh, he's not done yet. This is a call to repentance. This is the way the law ought to be preached. You notice a couple things here? He said this story about Jesus' temptation is not about you. It's about Jesus for you. He'll get to that in a moment. If it were about you, he's basically examining the question, how do you do in standing up against temptation? And I think he's making a pretty ironclad case that none of us do. Reviewing a sermon by Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Perryville, New Jersey, on the temptation of Jesus, here in the last half hour of Issues, etc., he has some more repentance to preach.
So if you really are a Christian, why not go somewhere with a few fewer stones and a bit more bread? You want to, don't you? You'd love to give right into that temptation to find the perfect, flesh-fulfilling, spiritual experience. What do you need with words that come from the mouth of the living God right here when you've already got whatever you want, whenever you want it, right out there? So what if out there is killing you? So what if it's got you so mad, hopping, crazy that you can barely breathe? So what if your kids are more tired than you are? So what if by ditching out on the Word of God in order to eat that finer bread, you are segregating yourself from the only thing that really matters? You aren't going to fight all that hard against all these temptations, and I'll tell you why. You aren't going to fight because you already know. You can't win. So what you're going to do instead is you're going to pretend you can win, but you're going to lose as fast and as often as you possibly can. And let me tell you, I don't care if you do get the kids in church every single Sunday. If you don't care to fight the temptations of this narcissistic, self-centered, pleasure and entertainment worshiping satanic culture, you can bet every last penny you've spent on their nice clothes and their toys and their pastimes that when the devil comes knocking on their door, they won't know the difference between his lies and the cry of their own hearts.
Oh my goodness! This guy, I'm sorry, I need to be objective here, but it's hard to be objective when the preaching is this darn good. Talk about a bit of ego here. I'll admit to my own sense of ego. I try to leave it at the door when I'm doing this program for the most part, but that's nearly impossible. So, it is very seldom, although more often nowadays, that I hear someone, a pastor, preach a sermon where I say to him, where I find myself struck with envy at how well he is preaching. It happens with the sermons of Pastor Bill Swirl and occasionally with others, and man, I wish I would have preached that. Why didn't I think of that? I am awash in envy for the faithfulness of this man's preaching. What has he presented already? This is a Jesus who has not come to show you how to endure or withstand temptation. This is a Jesus, this is an account of Jesus' temptation where something else is going on other than it being about you. And he has put his finger squarely and firmly on the heart of our problem, with many fine biblical examples to support it. As one of our callers earlier said, I think it was Mark who called in and said, the real problem is we are curved in upon ourselves. So there's the law. Our track record for withstanding temptation, even when we pretend or try and convince ourselves that we're winning the fight, is abysmal. So what is this account all about?
So it's a darned good thing that this gospel text from Holy Scripture is not about you and how you could beat temptation. Because if it was, the game would already be over. It is a darn good thing this text of Holy Scripture never even mentions you. Because if it did, it would be as irrelevant to salvation as the next self-help book on Oprah's list. It is a darn good thing that this text from Holy Scripture is about Jesus. Because without Him, we're all doomed. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he won. After fasting to the point of starvation, He looked the devil's temptation to abuse his God-given power straight in the eye, and he said, "Forget that." After being taken to the edge of life and limb, he looked the devil's temptation to test God by experience straight in the eye, and he said, "No." And then after being shown all the power of the dark side, placed in his hand as a crown of glory, he looked the devil's temptation to be anything other than the perfect Son of God straight in the eye. And he said, "Get out of my face, enemy, because I am good and you are evil." And that means I get to win. And when he did. For in enduring that temptation, Jesus Christ proved himself the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets of God. The perfect heir of creation, who loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind, and who loved his neighbor even more than himself, even enough to take this flesh. And with it, endure temptation, so that he could go beyond temptation, straight to the hellish punishment of all the wrath of God against all the failed temptations throughout all of human history, thrown into several horrific hours on one late day in the week, where nails through his wrists and thorns on his head were still not enough for the devil to convince the Christ to stop having utter faith in the steadfast love and mercy of God the Father for you. It's a good thing that today's gospel reading is about Jesus' work to beat the devil for you, to destroy temptation for you. It is a good thing that Jesus was perfect enough to die on the cross as a lamb without spot or blemish, so that his blood might cover all your sins. Because without this victory today, Lent and the cross would be very, very bitter. But Lent is not bitter, because Jesus won. Because Jesus won, Lent is bittersweet. And the cross of Jesus Christ is bittersweet. Alleluia. Wait a minute. Don't smile. It's only just begun. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know, there are a few churches in the area where I think to myself often, boy, I wish I could go to that church. Most of them are too far away. How far away is Perryville, New Jersey? It's a long ways away. It's too far to go on Sunday morning. But it would be worth it for such preaching. There's Jesus, not your example, not your helper, not your coach, not your teacher, not the one who has come to show you how. This isn't about how to, this is about what he has done. There is the law preached in all of its sternness, so that the gospel could be preached also in all of its sweetness. The two go together. We got a few minutes left. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Man, I hope he keeps preaching like that, because I'm going to have to make him a regular of our Issues Etc. sermon reviews. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here comes an email. This comes from Matthew in Burr Ridge, Illinois. He writes, "My first thought was, how in the world did Fisk get one of his sermons on Issues Etc.? We just graduated from the seminary 7 months ago. My second thought after the sermon began was, excellent sermon. That's how he got his sermon on the radio so quickly. As I was graduating, I thought to myself, this is a very, very solid group of men. I'm proud of the courage, wisdom, and faithfulness of my graduating class. I'm happy to say that Pastor Jonathan Fisk is just one of over 100 that the seminary has graduated. Thank you for broadcasting Pastor Fisk's sermon. Well, thank you very much, Matthew, for listening. And I appreciate the email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Look, for that matter, if you know of a preacher who preaches well, we like to review sermons, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We've reviewed sermons from some of the worst preachers and some of the best. And you know what? Some of the best are the best kept secrets. I'm convinced of this. So if you know of someone, drop us a line. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And if there's audio, we'll do a review. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Very proud of these 2 hours of Issues, Etc. About the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Two veterans from that battle who were intimately involved in some very key aspects of that conflict in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the 1970s will be our guests, Dr. Carl Barth and Dr. Paul Zimmerman. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Then Sunday night, we're going to be talking about the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary that's going to be airing Sunday night, oddly enough, on the Discovery Channel. We'll be discussing the documentary and its claims with Dr. Craig Evans. That's Sunday night, live, either on the web from 9 to 11 or here in St. Louis from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM in St. Louis. You know, one of 100 men who graduated from this very seminary? Think about it. 30 years ago, that sermon could not have been preached from a graduate who believed what the seminary faculty here was teaching, because they wouldn't have had any authoritative word from Christ on law or gospel to preach. Well, thank God for the battle for the Bible. You'll hear about it tomorrow on the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.